Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, this morning we will be able to meditate again on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we follow our series, we come to Matthew 28 and the resurrection of Christ. Listen now to God's word. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, our sovereign God, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to see what the women saw that Sunday morning. Help us to know and feel that joy in our hearts that Christ, our Savior, is risen from the dead. Hear us, we pray, Father, and give us your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Pharisees and the chief priests knew that if word spread that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, whether or not it was real, that it would be the end of the world as they knew it. That their place and status, their power and position would be altered, would never be the same again. They knew that even if it was a rumor that Jesus rose from the grave, that their authority would be checked significantly. That the one who said he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of Man, would now have the vindication of everything that he stood for. They would not be able to compete against that. They would never regain their place and power. Indeed, I think they surmised that if something like a resurrection occurred, a new kingdom, a new movement would be established, which we know to be Christ's church, which really has supplanted Judaism as the most significant movement in the history of this world. Judaism had its place and its purpose, but it has been replaced with Christianity. So try as they might, they would not succeed because Jesus did rise. They posted the guard, they sealed the tomb. In vain, they tried to suppress the Son of God. He rose 3 days later just as he said he would. Now the mightiest king, the most sovereign Lord, the greatest and most majestic general, the Son of God, the Son of Man, rose in triumph from the dust of the grave, victorious over Satan, sin, and death, an axis of evil. He rose victorious. He was alive again. He had won a decisive victory, and they had suffered a definitive defeat. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this world was turned upside down. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not simply the icing on the cake. It's not the cherry on top. But it is one of the three component parts of the gospel message. The crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are essential to our understanding of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul summarizes the gospel saying, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So we come to the resurrection this morning understanding that this is one of the three component parts of a proper biblical understanding of the gospel. Liberal theologians of the 19th century taught that it really is unnecessary that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Science was in its heyday at that time. Darwinism was receiving a lot of treatment and favorability. And a lot of Christians felt tempted to deny the supernatural as sort of a caving into science. So there was no literal whale that Jonah was in for three literal days. And there was no bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, because that is not scientifically verifiable. We've never seen that before. And so liberal theologians said, well, what is important to try to preserve some honor? They said what is important is that his name lives on forever. He rose in my heart. That's what's important. But whether or not he physically rose from the grave is inconsequential to the gospel. We know what the scriptures will say to that. That it is of the utmost importance that we believe the very clear teaching of scripture that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later in bodily, physical form. Indeed, Paul will go so far as to say that your faith is futile and you are still in your sins if Jesus has not physically risen from the dead. He will go on to say that if Jesus has not been physically raised from the dead, we have hope only for this life, for here and now. There's no hope of the life to come. There's no assurance or hope of eternity with God. And he says if that is the case, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul will say, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead in physical bodily form, then let us pack up our bags and go home. Because our faith crumbles into the dust if Jesus has not risen in his flesh. And so the Gospels, all four Gospels, spend much time treating the historic event of Christ's resurrection. Note, as much as we love Christmas, only two Gospels treat the incarnation. Only two Gospels talk about Joseph and Mary and the baby in a stall, lying in a manger, shepherds and wise men. But four Gospels will treat the crucifixion and four Gospels will treat the resurrection. These Gospels do not treat in a significant way or in a detailed way the meaning of the resurrection. They will leave that to the letters of the apostles. Paul and Peter will speak about the significance. What is the meaning of the resurrection? What is sufficient for the Gospels is to say that he did rise. That it is a historical fact. And that's what is so critical for us to understand. Even if we can't understand all the meanings of the resurrection, because there's a lot that we can take out of that, and we will this morning. But our faith rests upon the solid foundation of the historical reality, of the fact that he rose. So I want you to join me this morning as we go back in time. We will go back in time some 2,000 years ago, and we will watch the women. We will be spectators, flies on the wall. We will, by God's grace, see what they saw. May God also give us grace to know and feel what they also knew and felt. The glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ points to a glorious new era for believers in Christ. We see glory streaming through this passage. We see the awesome rays of heaven piercing the darkness of this earth, announcing an era, a new beginning, full of grace, full of glory. First point, the resurrection is full of divine glory and majesty. Now, after the Sabbath was over, that's our Saturday, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, so very early in the morning, one of the Gospels says that it was still dark. The others will say that the sun was just rising. So presumably these women left their homes while it was still dark. And they are going to pay their final respect and their honor to the Lord. These women had bought precious spices and ointments, and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus one last time. Joseph and Nicodemus had already anointed the body of Christ with 75 pounds of a mixture of myrrh and aloes, putting that between the strips of linen as they wove the body in that linen shroud. But these women will complete that ceremony. They leave very early, and as they're going to the tomb, the sun creeps up over the horizon. Light begins to dawn again. A new day has come. It's Sunday, the first day of the week. Mary Magdalene is mentioned first, as always, the most devoted, the most loyal follower of Christ. The other Mary is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, who also stood at the foot of the cross. Besides these two women, Mark tells us that Salome was there, and Luke tells us that Joanna was there, and other women. So we might think that there were probably somewhere between 6 to 10 women. That would be a guess. But we know that there were at least the two Marys, Salome and Joanna, and other women. At least there were 5, perhaps more. As they are going to the tomb, it's a bit of a walk from the city, Jerusalem, down below. Or maybe they came from Bethany, where some of them perhaps lived. The ground shakes beneath their feet. Perhaps it felt like a tremor or an aftershock of the earthquake that had shook on that Friday when Jesus Christ had died. Remember when Jesus died? The earth quaked and trembled and shook violently. Well, again, as they are walking to the tomb, they feel the earth shake and quake violently, and they must have wondered among themselves, what is this now? What is the significance of this earthquake? And as they round the last corner in the trail to face the tomb, they had been wondering and even talking among themselves, who is going to roll the stone away from that tomb? It's a massive, gigantic stone. And as they round that last corner, the stone is rolled away from the entrance, perhaps even rolled out of the groove and laying on its side. And on that stone sat an angel. They were shocked. This is not what they had expected. They had expected to have a conversation with the guards, maybe persuade the guards to roll the stone away for them. Maybe the guards wouldn't even allow them to anoint the body of Jesus. But instead they see the guards probably fainted on the ground, immobilized. And they see this majestic creature filled with light. One of the Lord's emissaries from heaven. His appearance emanated the glory of heaven, so brilliant you could hardly look at him, yet so wonderful that you could hardly take your eyes off of him. He was a creature of unparalleled beauty, so beautiful no human eyes had ever seen such a beautiful creature. A creature, yes, a creature that God had made, radiating with the glory, the brilliance of heaven. These are signs, brothers and sisters. The earthquake, as they were walking down the path to the tomb, they felt the earthquake. What did that quake mean? Now it begins to make sense to them. These are signs of Jesus' glory and majesty. The earth quaked, the earth groaned, the earth shook when her Creator died. When the Creator of the heavens and the earth gave up his breath, the earth grieved and shook, trembling in dismay. And yet when her Creator and her Lord rose from the grave in triumph, the earth shook and trembled again, now in joy, in expectation and wonder, because her Maker had risen in gloriously new life. Life that held the promise of a new earth. An earth that has been suffered from plague and famine and disaster, from disease, from war, from bloodshed, that has drunk up the blood of the innocent. This earth now rejoices. The trees will clap their hands when this gospel will go forward of the King who rose victorious. You see, brothers and sisters, in the history of salvation, earthquakes were common. When the Sinaitic covenant, the covenant that God made at Mount Sinai, was given, the mountain shook and trembled. And so also when Christ died to make a new covenant. Earthquakes announce redemptive events in Scripture. Earthquakes are God's way of saying, listen up, I am doing something new. See what I am about to do. Just like at a stadium, there might be a large blast or this anthem of some sort that announces, all right, everybody, listen up. God is saying, listen up, world. As that earthquake shook the earth, Christ rose. We are told in Scripture that the earth will shake again violently, terribly, because there is one more redemptive event to come. What is that redemptive event? Anybody know? The second coming. When the clouds part and the trumpet blast is heard and Christ begins to descend out of the heaven, the earth will shake and quake now in the exultation and joy that her Redeemer has come to make her new again. That is the first sign. The second sign is the glory of the angel. You see there that this angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Why did he roll the stone away? Jesus had already risen. He rolled the stone away so that the women and the disciples might go into the tomb to see that he was not there. And this angel is seated upon this stone that he had rolled away. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. It's hard to imagine what it would be like to look at a person that was like lightning, so brilliant, so just flashing with light, with glory, so beautiful. Angels announced, an angel announced the incarnation to Joseph and to Mary. An angel announced the birth to the shepherds, and an angel announced the resurrection to the women. The angel was the Lord's herald. What did people do in war? Remember the story when Job's army defeated Absalom's army. He appointed two men as runners, heralds, to run as fast as they can to the city, to tell the city that they had defeated Absalom's army. Yes, heralds ran to announce victory. And this herald was not a swift-footed runner, but an angel of light sent from heaven to announce good news of great joy that will be for all the people, that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The angel is a sign of the glory of a new era that was breaking into this world of spiritual bondage and darkness. The angel's presence personified and displayed the glory of Christ. This was Christ's herald. This was Christ's emissary. This was Christ's ambassador. Jesus ascended and sent, or he rose and he sent his herald to say, run and go quickly and tell the women that I have risen from the dead. What a great message this herald had. We see, secondly, the resurrection announces great terror for the wicked. The guards, we know that they had many guards, enough to secure the tomb against any kind of assault. any kind of attack. And they did not see the resurrection either. Nobody saw it happen. But what we are told is that they saw the angel. And for fear of him, the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. These were battle-hardened soldiers, bold as lions, ready to run into the teeth of the enemy with swords drawn, risking their very lifeblood, willing to die. These were men of strength and power. These were invincible men. These were Roman soldiers, soldiers who had conquered the whole empire of the ancient world. And these battle-hardened, bold as lion soldiers saw this creature of which they had never before in their life seen the like of. And they are instantly immobilized. They are instantly overwhelmed with the sense of the majesty, the glory, the brilliance of this creature, this angel. And they are filled with unspeakable terror, entering a state of shock. They become like dead men, perhaps signifying that they fainted or that they were just completely immobilized. They were completely disabled by the mere presence of one angel. This is what the resurrection will mean for the wicked. This is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ spells for the wicked. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees feared. That if this Jesus, this Son of Man, is raised from the dead, a power from heaven will be unleashed such as no man can defeat or conquer. Those who do not bow before the victorious King of Kings, the God of Gods, and the Lord of Lords, who do not kiss the Son lest he be angry, will perish. No military might, no strength of arms, no persuasive strategies or treaties will persuade him to restrain his wrath. He who has defeated Satan, he who has defeated death, he who has defeated sin, he who has won the victory over the grave and who has risen in triumph must be Almighty, omnipotent God. And before him, the wicked will be immobilized and disabled. What will it be like in the final day if this is the effect of one angel? What will be the effect when this sky is filled with the millions and millions of angels, that every angel whom the Lord our God has made will be summoned to go through the length and the breadth of the earth to gather up all those who have been buried, who have died, all those who are now instantly raised out of the dust of the earth, to gather them with the living and bring them before the great white throne of the King of Kings. Revelation 6 speaks about the wrath of the Lamb. Our world, especially America, does not want to hear this. They caricature this kind of preaching and say, oh, this is the hellfire and brimstone preaching of the 60s. This is the fundamentalism that my father and mother served. Brothers and sisters, this is gospel. This is biblical truth. The Lamb was slain in weakness, but risen in invincible might. And when his angels gather the wicked, and they stand before the throne, that great white throne, and Christ is seated on it with eyes that blaze like burning coals,
They will wish they had never been born, and they will cry out for the mountains to fall upon them to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. This was a window opening up, showing us the horror of hell below. For the wicked, that will be a terrible day. People today do not want to hear of the resurrection. They would rather you tell them about the crucifixion, because they will twist that. They will say, yes, what a remarkable man that Jesus was. You know, he was just like our leaders and our generals. He was just like our soldiers who gave their lives so that we might have liberty against Nazism and communism. They can twist the crucifixion, the resurrection, says that this is no mere man. This is the Son of God, and He is Almighty. In conclusion, the resurrection announces great joy for the righteous, great terror for the wicked. But joy for the righteous. The women are terrified as well. You do not stand in the presence of an angel and not tremble. They are so unspeakably holy. They are so close to God. You do not stand in their presence without shaking in your boots. And so the angel says to them, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who is crucified. The angel has a word of grace to the women because they sought the Lord. The guards didn't. They were trying to keep Jesus in the tomb. Yes, the women were misguided. Yes, their knowledge was confused. Their zeal was misguided. But they were seeking Jesus, and that makes a world of difference. He says, you seek Jesus who was crucified. Brothers and sisters, if you seek Jesus who is crucified, even though your zeal is misguided and your knowledge is confused and imperfect, if you this morning are seeking to know Jesus Christ who was crucified, God says you will find Him. God, in fact, says, I will find you. Those who seek Jesus earnestly and sincerely will be greeted with glory and grace. That's what we're seeing here. Those who seek Jesus earnestly and sincerely will be greeted with glory and grace. And so the angel here has for them an announcement, an invitation, and a commission. Three things. An announcement. He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. What does that mean? It means the tomb is empty. He has defeated death. He has defeated Satan. He has paid for your sins. He has won the victory. He is victorious. He has risen. He is not here, as He said. The angel is saying this was all part of God's plan. This didn't take God by surprise. Hell has been vanquished. Satan has been crushed. Sins have been paid for. The resurrection, brothers and sisters, is the proof. The resurrection is a vindication of everything that Jesus stood for, everything He taught. It is the vindication of all His miracles. The resurrection gives us the assurance that what Jesus did at the cross was sufficient. That's why we have to believe that He rose bodily. If you believe that Jesus rose in His flesh, then you may know for certain that your sins are all paid for. All of your sins. Not one of them is left. If Jesus rose from the grave, then death has no power over you. And the wages of your sins have been paid in full because death has lost its grip on Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is how Paul begins his letter to the Romans. The resurrection declares that He is the Son of God. He has paid the wages of our sins. And so they announce that. Look, He is risen, as He said. There's an invitation as well, isn't there? He is not here, for He has risen, as He said. Come, see the place where He lay. Why the invitation? Why was the tomb rolled away? So that they could go and see for themselves. Come, see. Just like Jesus will say to Thomas later, Thomas, put your fingers in my side. Put your fingers in my wrist. See where the nails were. God invites seekers to know Him. God does not turn the women away and berate them and said, oh, you foolish women, I told you how many times and you didn't know. You were so foolish. God and says, come. Come and look. I'll show you where He lay. Look, see the linen shroud, that hollow shell. He rose right out of the earth. See the face cloth that has now been folded and laid aside, no longer to be used. See the bench. It's empty. There's nothing in this tomb but darkness. Come, brothers and sisters, and to anyone here, Jesus Christ says, if you want to know me, come and seek me. He says, I will show you everything. Look into the grave. The invitation tells us that Christ died for us and that we might know that He died for us. The gospel is for you, and you may know it and be assured of it. Paul says the following again in Romans, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and He was raised for our justification. This is our gospel. This is for you, brothers and sisters. Believe it. Believe in Jesus, that He was risen for your salvation, that He lives forever. And you will live in Him if you trust in Him. And then a commission. Then go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead. And behold, He is going before you to Galilee. There you will see Him. An announcement, an invitation, and a commission. Go quickly, as the runner runs as fast as he can, to go to the city and tell the city that we are victorious. Our armies have defeated our enemies. The herald has done his business, and now he sends these swift-footed women to run as fast as they can, because God does not want his disciples to be in grief a moment longer. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen. Spread this message. Tell them as fast as you can get there. They will find him. He is going before you as that mighty king to Galilee. Galilee to the north, 80 miles to the north. Why? That's home base. A new beginning. A fresh start. Galilee, where he found them fishing. Where he found Matthew, the writer of this gospel, collecting taxes from the Jews. Galilee was home. It's where it all started. Go to Galilee. You will see him. They left with fear and great joy. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Yes, you don't stand in the presence of an angel mildly, and that fear still possessed them. But great joy as well, though they did not understand the ramification and significance of what this resurrection will mean for them. One thing they did know, that their Lord was alive, that he had defeated powers of darkness, and the schemes of the wicked Pharisees and the wicked Sadducees and wicked men, that he had risen and was powerful. Jesus met them as they hastened to obey. Now, isn't that interesting? Obey God, and he will meet you. Put your foot forward in front of the next and say, I will do what God wants me to do. And God will greet you. And as they hastened out of the tomb to run as fast as they could to the city to tell the disciples, Jesus met them on the way and said, greetings. Very common greeting, meaning rejoice, be glad. And how much more today? Jesus Christ stood before them. And they fell at his feet and they gripped his feet. He rose bodily. They held his feet. And they worshiped him. Now you do not worship men, but you do worship God. And this man was God. God in our human flesh. And they worshiped him. And he received it. He was the mightiest, the grandest, the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most powerful king this world has ever seen or ever shall see. And he greeted them. And he said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Again, he is interested in the women, in their need, still trembling and shaking with fear. He comforts them. I am alive. Go quickly now. Tell Peter, James and John, Andrew, Thomas. Tell every one of them that I'm alive. Tell them that they will see me in Galilee. He commissions them. What an honor. What an honor for these women who had a lower social status than men. What an honor for these women. And what a message. He is risen. And he says, tell my brothers. What a message. What an honor. For Jesus does not call these men deserters. But he calls them brothers. That this great, mighty King of kings, Lord of lords, before whom the wicked will shriek in terror, the righteous will look into his beautiful eyes. And he will call us brothers and sisters. Because this great King is our elder, our oldest brother. What an honor. He demonstrates his steadfast love and his loyalty to those who had been disloyal to him. Our brother will not desert us, though we have deserted him. Tell them to go to Galilee. Oh, that word was like music in their ears. They had fled from the cross. They had locked themselves up in their rooms. They had hidden in darkness, believing that it was all over. But Galilee said, it is just beginning. A whole new chapter is starting. The page is being turned. And in this new era of light, of heaven's light, under the power and gracious reign of a resurrected king, sins are pardoned. Life has won death has died. And we go forward with the commission. Go into all the nations and tell everyone that Jesus Christ, who was crucified, is risen from the dead. This is our hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Worship Christ the Lord. Amen. Our Lord, our God, you rose for us. You rose. You defeated Satan, our arch enemy. You paid for our sins, that burden we could not carry, that yoke that was dragging us down to hell. You broke the yoke. You paid the debt. You defeated death, the enemy death. You defeated. You rose in the power of new life. Heaven's life, heaven's light, heaven's glory. O Christ, shine upon us today. Let us walk in your light. Let us hope with the hope of the resurrection. For you are the resurrection and the life. Shine upon us, Lord, and let us go forward in your service as joyful heralds of the greatest news this world has ever heard. Christ is risen from the dead. Amen and amen.